We are going to look at Revelation chapter 8 today. Just by way of introduction, as you're turning there, you know, many times I've had conversations with people of like, how long before the Lord's coming back? How long before things are going to be made right? How long before the wicked are punished for what they're doing? How long, Lord? How long until your glory is rightfully given to you the way it should be? Have you had conversations like that? And like, oh my, how much longer? Today, we're going to see that those prayers are going to be answered, and we're going to see the beginning of those prayers. So let's turn to Revelation 8. Let me get there. 1 through 13. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Excuse me. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. I forgot my trumpet today. Doggone it. All week I said, I'm going to bring my trumpet. I can't play it, but I know I can give it a blast at least. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and then something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." Let us pray. Father, I ask today that I could do this clearly, that I could do it in a way that's glorifying to you as we work our way through the beginning of some of these plagues, some of these things that are coming on the earth someday. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the first on your outline in the back is sort of the silence before the storm. Very, very effective, I think. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. In this fastly moving narrative, it probably was quite a thing for John. You know, just the silence. Whether the angels were preparing during that time, I don't know. But it's a dramatic pause in the way things are going that the worshiping host in heaven is silent, and there's a tension that something's about ready to happen. They say that music is actually, without pauses, you wouldn't be able to bear it. It's the rest that bring about the anticipation of what's going to happen. And it reminds us, when I first read it, and probably when you read it, you know, this that God's greatness, and that in his greatness, I mean, we could talk a lot, but there's like silence, you know. A lot of times when people came into contact with God, they were just silent. Well, I think of Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. There's a time to talk and there's a time for silence, right? Just in His majesty. One would think that as I looked at this, that now would be the time to start to read what's in the scroll. But actually, He never mentions it ever again. No one reads it to reveal the content, but the content itself is revealed through these series of visions. So, you know, this is this apocalyptic images, you know. No mention is made to the seal, it's what's in the scroll ever again, but we have all these visions. So I assume that that's what's in the scroll, that these series of vision. Excuse me. And what's about to happen is God is about to pour out His judgments on a God-defying, adamant against Christians world. And the reason why He's doing it is in hopes that when they see these horrific chains of events happen, that they'll repent. I mean, you have to look at it that way. It's not just that He's doing judgment, because He's only partially causing judgment in these, as you see, a third, okay? We haven't got to the bowls of wrath, but this is preliminary in hopes that they will repent. But we know from Revelation 9, 20 and 21, that in fact, even after what we're looking at today, many do not repent. It says, the rest of mankind that were not killed by those plagues did not repent of the work of their hands. And they're just bound and determined to worship what they can do. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see, hear, or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magical arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So you just see society gone wild. They see all these things, and they probably reason away. You could see in our time and day when they've taken God out of the picture that this is just something that's happening, and there's no rhyme or reason for it, right? So let's go on our merry old way, for tomorrow we die. Let's get all we can experience, all we can grab. But they never think of repenting and turning towards God, because they don't think God's at doing all this stuff. It's a tragic and sad commentary on our world today. Men and women have unrepentant hearts. And for one reason or another, they bought in to the spirit of this world, and which is really the spirit of Antichrist. Now we know in the end time that there'll be one particular individual rise up and be the epitome of Antichrist. And we see it already starting. I mean, we live in a very interesting time. I don't know if I'll see it in my lifetime, but I think there'll be a time on the face of the earth where nobody's going to be able to say anything about what they truly believe as if it's fact. And it's going to be Muslims, it's going to be Christians, it's going to be everybody. It's not just going to be the Christians. It's going to be everybody. They want a silence. We're all going to get along. They'll probably be policed. One world government? I don't know. But it'll be something. And we'll be afraid to say anything. We won't be. Hopefully we'll rather be martyred. But they just want everybody to just keep it down. You want to believe something? Fine. But don't bring it into the public square. Do you see that happening? Or am I way off? I mean, it's happening. It's happening. Well, verse 2 sets the scene for the blowing of the trumpets. And this is where I wanted to have my trumpet, but I forgot it. Who these seven angels are is a matter of conjecture. I mean, you'd be surprised. Everybody's trying to figure out who these seven angels are. There's extra biblical works that, like in Enoch and some of these other things that some of the scholars look at, that say that maybe they're a specific group of archangels, like maybe Michael and Gabriel are part of it, but it's purely conjecture. But most importantly is the part they're playing in the role they're playing in God's unfolding judgments. Seven trumpets. Trumpets are used all throughout the Bible as a way of announcing something, to declare a time of war, to celebrate feasts. The trumpets in Revelation are more end times, for end times, announcing, right? He's going to come with a trumpet call in that. But it also was always used to announce his wrath, like in Zephaniah 1, 14 through 16. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. That day will be a day of wrath. You know, it's a day of wrath for some. For us, it'll be a day of rejoicing. But nonetheless, it will be a day of wrath. A day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry. For effect, I wanted to bring the trumpet when it was silent and then just blow it. Can you imagine a worldwide trumpet blast? Just shaking the whole earth. People going, whoa! You know, it's probably interesting when we look up first. If you couldn't see, you'd probably look up. Like, well, where did this come from? But at any rate, second point here is the prayers of the saints are offered and answered in verse 3 through 5. And this is important because you'll see here in a moment. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayer of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. This angel is pictured as offering the prayers of the saints in much of the same way that an Old Testament priest in the temple of Jerusalem would daily come and take coals and offer incense and carry them into the holy place and put them on the golden altar. And this clause that he was given much incense to offer with the prayer of the saints has two main ways of interpretation. Okay, the first one is that this is incense and it's mingled with the prayer of the saints. Okay, at face value, it looks that way. Secondly, that the incense is the prayer of the saints. Okay? And most commentators think that it's incense mingled with the prayer of the saints. However, the second option seems to fit also because, without getting into the grammatical reasons for that, if you remember in Revelation 5:8, see, we're building upon these images, these things in apocalyptic literature. In Revelation 5:8, they point to that as a harmonizing factor where the prayers of the saints are definitely associated with incense. And listen to it. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. Look at it. I said that just, I don't know why I said that, to confuse you, but the bottom line is any way you look at it, the prayers of the saints are being offered. And what are the prayer of the saints for? That's a question. What were the prayers of the saints? Look at verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. You remember the martyr's plea? The prayers of the saints under the altar? And the plea is a prayer, right? I mean, it's sort of a prayer. And it was, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Remember at the beginning I said how long? We wonder that. I believe here the prayers are being answered, as I iterated at the beginning. Don't miss the connection between the prayers of God's people and the outworking of God's purposes. This is huge for prayer. We get to be part of the outworking of God's purposes on the earth through prayer. Their prayer was for God to save and to judge. And noted that the fire that was used to offer the prayers is the fire that he sticks into the censer and hurls to the earth. Our prayers are like a fire. Our prayers in the hands of God as he sovereignly weeds them out and uses them. The prayer of the saints play an essential part in bringing judgment and the end to everything. I think that it's true. You ever been discouraged in prayer and wondered whether your prayers will ever be answered? Or how long, Lord? How long before you right all the wrongs? Why does my friend who's been serving you his whole life get this debilitating cancer? Why, Lord? I don't think that's necessarily what they're talking about. Here, they're talking about how long are you going to let people persecute your people? How long are you going to let people not, you know, glorify your name? How long? How long? Well, verse 7 leads us to the first part of the first trumpet here. The stage has been set. The angels are poised like skilled musicians in the hand of a divine orchestrator. They're going to announce the beginning of what's going to wrap up history. Their prayers for justice and for his name to be glorified and his people to be avenged is about ready to happen. The first four trumpets, okay? As these blasts unfold, God's judgments, we must remember again that the church is not the object of it, right? The church that's there at the time, they're sealed. His people are sealed. They're not going to be harmed by any of this. That's not the object of this. That they're really centered on making people who are unrepentant repent, that he's coming. And one of the striking features of this all as we look at it is they're similar to the plagues in Egypt. Very similar, a lot of them are. Where God's people cried out to be rescued from slavery in Egypt. Remember that? And he responded by delivering them miraculously with a huge display, but deadly display of power. What Revelations is showing is the ultimate exodus. The ultimate time that God's going to come back and deliver his people from everything that sin has caused in this world. The first angel sounded his trumpet and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? To the plague, the seventh plague God sent upon Egypt. When Moses stretched out his hand and God sent thunder, hail, and lightning that flashed down to the ground. You know, the apocalyptic dimension of the scene is found in the description of this hail, ice, whatever it is, and fire mixed. I mean, how do you mix those two, you know? Mixed with blood. I mean, I take that blood. It would be horrifying. Can you imagine that? I mean, I'm horrified at the sight of blood. I mean, I'm not I don't pass out or anything, but blood? Imagine the devastation that this caused. A third of the earth. I looked up, I think it was 167 million square miles. So this is 66 million square miles. That's huge. Not the sea, with two-thirds of the earth is water? That's a huge chunk of land. One-third of the trees are burned and blood everywhere. Now, again, whether this is to be taken literally or a collage of apocalyptic images that point towards judgment, the fact that it's a third means that he's still giving the people time to repent. I don't know. Because he's using Old Testament imagery again. I don't remember blood being, blood. That's huge. And just to show you a little bit of what I wrestle with all week long, so you don't think that I'm like, I'm worried about in this me going through Revelation because of things like I just said. Okay? But I run into things like this, that it's just said that all the green grass is going to be burned up, right? But if you look at Revelation 9:4, when the scorpions come that have tails, the locusts with scorpion-like tails come, which isn't very far in the future, he tells them, don't harm the grass of the earth. Okay, what is it? What are we talking about here? Is this just another time? Did the grass already grow again? It didn't say a third of the grass, it all the grass. So I just bring this point out that we're dealing with apocalyptic images. And if you try to push everything into a literal thing, you're going to start talking about scorpions as helicopters and, atomic bombs and blah, 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 where I think it said that whoever reads this will receive a blessing way back in the day, right? They understood that God was about ready to judge the secular world that was anti-God and anti-God's people. So that's all I'm saying there, okay? The second trumpet blast is in verse 8. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This use of blood, it's repulsive to us, isn't it? It's so precious, and yet it's horrifying to think that the third of the sea would be turned into blood. They had seen this before in the history of Israel, right? The Israelites in the Egyptian plague, where all the waters of the Nile turned into blood, and I imagine that went out into some of the tributaries. The fish died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians couldn't drink the water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt, okay? However, this is nothing like anybody has seen up to this time. I mean, he sees it in a vision, and I assume that some sort of fulfillment of this is going to be in the future, okay? But it's a huge mountain, ablaze like fire, like a mountain. Not a mountain, like a mountain, thrown in the sea, and the sea becomes blood, a third thing. Can you imagine throwing something that big into the sea? You talk about tsunami. There'd be tsunamis everywhere. Burning mountain thrown into the sea would definitely upset the temperature of the water. I can imagine fish and plant, everything just... you could say, well, the blood was from the dead fish. But we don't have that sort of understanding. It just says, it turned to blood. Not because of the dead fish, but the waters turned to blood. Which leads to another thing. Ships being destroyed and sea turned into blood. It just goes to show you how serious God is about his glory. You think he's serious about this? Do you think that his glory is a matter of something he wants people to realize? Does God's glory matter to you the most that He gets glory for everything in your life? Do you think it's a serious crime that most of the world, the things that He has created, including us, that we use it for our own glory and don't give Him a bit of glory? I think He cares. Because the more man's lifted up, the more in man's eyes he becomes diminished. Which means that they're not going to go to Him for salvation. That means eventually they're going to die and go to hell. Be eternally separated from Him. Do you think human sin warrants this type of judgment? You ask people in the world and they say, oh no, no, no. God's nothing like that. He's loving. He wouldn't do anything like this. I mean, you read the articles in the paper and magazines and all other stuff. You Christians are haters. You're spoiling it for everybody. Just let everybody sin like they want and have a good time. God's not like that. The fury of His wrath in that day is going to declare His glory and His power. And you would think that people would look at that and go, I need to repent. But as we read it, they don't. They just go on, continue to go on. Third trumpet blasts and the plagues affect the rivers and the springs, the drinking water. Most of these are, it's interesting, most of these plagues are against nature, against creation. Until the fourth one starts to go there, but indirectly it affects people. But look, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Like the contamination of the water source reminds us of Egypt again. I don't know. Does it mention the water pots that turned to blood too in Egypt? Or is that just what I saw in like the Ten Commandments and that? It was a good movie, actually. It was one of the better ones that they've tried to depict stuff. But the star is named Wormwood for its effect on the water. Wormwood has a strong bitter taste, but again, you look that up, it's not poisonous, which is interesting. But the bitter taste depicts death. Could God make wormwood poisonous at that point? Yes. I mean, how literal are we taking this? Okay? Wormwood was used as a symbol of divine judgment in Jeremiah 9:15. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will feed this people with wormwood and give them poisonous waters to drink. Who wants to drink bitter water that you can hardly stomach? I mean, it may keep you alive, but it's a bitter thing to swallow. The fourth trumpet blast affects the sun, moon, and the stars. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, a third of the day was light, and also a third of the night. Interesting. The first three trumpet blasts affected only the land and the waters. But the fourth would affect the entire world, would it not? It's not just going to affect a third of the world, because it's getting to the very source of Earth's life and energy, the sun. When I read this week, I wondered how a decrease in the sun's energy would affect the Earth. Needless to say, it would be catastrophic now, wouldn't it? To plants, to man, to animals, if they continued to exist at all. I mean, I didn't do a lot of research scientifically. If a third of the sun was darkened, I mean, that's a fine balance there, right? I mean, how cold is it going to get, you know? Again, is this apocalyptic imagery, this depiction? Is it logically impossible? You know what I mean by logically impossible? I mean, can God make a round square? That's something that's called a logical impossibility. You say, well, yeah, God can do anything. Well, can he make a round square? No, it's logically impossible. It would have to become a square. So it's a word game, but it means something, you know. We know God's all powerful, but when we talk about him, And I thought about this, and somebody brought it out in my reading this week. If the third of the sun, moon, and stars were darkened, their light would be diminished proportionally throughout the entire period of their shining by a proportionate amount. And what I'm getting at here is not just a third of the day or a third of the night, there would be less light a third of the time. But our text says that a third of the night was completely dark. Now, is that another miracle? Or is he talking about the fact that there was third less sun, that a third of the... It's logically impossible in some ways. Could he do it? Yes. But his words mean something. This is a vision that he gave John, okay? So, again, as we continue to go through this, we must keep in mind the genre of Revelation. John's describing images that he saw, not writing some type of scientific prose. You know, because we try to reason this out. Well, how could that, like I just did, how can that happen? He's showing us imagery that he saw with words that he had in his vocabulary. Certainly God gave him the words. But the main point of this is that God is starting to bring judgment on the face of the earth so that the secular society will turn to him in hopes. And he paints it very graphically and terribly. It's going to be a terrible thing. And you know, this judgment of turning the sun one-third darkness. Again, if you read Revelations 16, 8, and 9, that during the bowls of God's wrath, he intensifies the sun so that it scorches the people. I mean, he could do that. Okay, it was less, but now I'm going to intensify it. The idea is this progressive judgments against mankind. Even if the bowls of wrath, there's still time for them to repent. And we could think, well, what's God doing now? Because I know a lot of people that I know that think that God is bringing judgment on the earth right now. And he is, according to Romans. He's giving people over to their sinful behavior. So the wrath of God is already being revealed. You know, I don't know how much you think about global warming or anything, but what if the sun does intensify? I don't know. See, that's where we get into all these conjectures about, well, what does this mean? It means that he's bringing judgment. It's time to repent, people. When they read the book of Revelation, these people that were being persecuted, they said, yeah, we will be vindicated. God is coming back. He's not destroying the earth by water. He's going to destroy it by fire. The elements are going to burn up. And he's given us unrepentant mankind time to repent. I like this eagle that shows up on the scene. And John again draws this attention that this isn't John writing something. He's seeing it and writing. I mean, it isn't coming out of his own imagination, right? He's seeing something. And he sees instead of an angel sounding his trumpet, he sees this bird of prey. And it's a bird of prey. I'll get to that in a second. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying midair, high enough for everybody to see. It would be nice to be depicted, just hovering in midair, crying out with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth," meaning those that have not accepted Christ, who do not have the seal on their head. But I imagine it's not going to be pleasant for us either. I mean, unless we're so cold-hearted, we don't care what happens to people. Which I wonder sometimes. Because of the trumpet blasts that are about to be sounded by the three other angels. In the Greek, this bird is designated as Aetos. It's a word that refers either to an eagle or a vulture, both of which are carrion-eating birds that are unclean in the Jewish community. For us, American readers, the eagle's a national emblem but here it's a symbol of death. You get the idea? This eagle is announcing death, and when the carcasses are laying on the ground, he's going to feast on them. That's why it's important to look at the original language. Hungry scavenger flying overhead, not a majestic creature used for divine purposes. He's saying, look, if you think this is bad, you just wait and see what's coming. You ain't seen nothing yet. I just end with this. This should give us reason to tell unbelievers of the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't have to start with the judgment. Tell them about God's love. I don't think I'd start with this.
No.
That'd be my last sentence that came out of my mouth. But I don't know. But that God is giving them a chance to repent. Or else what would they need Jesus for? Why would they need the love of Jesus? Why would they need the cross? Why would they need the resurrection? Why would they need any of that? If for what? To have a wonderful life? Hey, by the way, I got a good job. I got, you know, a couple cars. I got family. You know, I mean, what do I need Jesus for? Oh, you need Jesus because you have a sin problem. And but by the way, he loves you so much that he devised a plan, he paid the price, and he's given it to you that you accept it by faith. It's the best deal you'll ever hear. However, you need to repent. That seems to be a stickling point, doesn't it? Repent. Change your ways. Change your mind. But really what we're doing is saving them from these coming woes. Let us pray that God will cause us to love people enough to tell them the truth, however you feel that the Lord leads you to do that. It's never pleasant to tell people of the love of God and that they need to repent and that His wrath is coming. It's hanging over them. But if we don't tell them, we may be held responsible for it. Why didn't you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I thank you for the time here. I need this sermon as much as anybody in this room, Lord God. Many times I chafe at the idea of telling somebody not only about the love of God, but why they need Jesus. It's not pleasant sometimes. I don't want to lose friends. But I don't want to see him suffer from these type of woes and be eternally damned. Help us, Lord God. If there's anybody today that has not accepted Christ, today is the day. Do it now before it's too late. We don't know when he's going to come. We see the signs. The pangs are getting closer and closer. Help us, Lord God, in Christ's name. Amen.